Well, let's open with a word of prayer.
And we're going to jump right into our lesson. I'm so happy you're here this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you for that wonderful name that gives us access to come and to pray. And there the Lord Jesus is, seated right at your right hand. And he's interceding for us. He's our advocate as we come to pray. He's the one that has blazed the trail and opened the door that we might enter right into your throne room and boldly pray. And Father, we're in such need of prayer. We are needy people. And so this morning we come, we pray, we lift up these requests that we've mentioned. We lift up Amory this morning as she's going into surgery. God, I pray that you will calm her, and I pray that you will bless her, and I pray that you will comfort her. And we pray, God, that she would have a successful surgery. Thank you for teams of doctors that are just ready to fix any issue we have here in the United States. What a blessing we have with our access to such marvelous care. And so we pray for her. We pray for Marsha's brother, Charles. This morning we pray for Miller Hamill. We pray for Ann. We pray for Tommy. We just lift up our lives to you, God, because we're very needy this morning. And I ask you now to speak to us through this lesson. Stir up our hearts. Would you stir us up to be women who are living our lives on mission for you? Challenge us this morning as we study together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. And I'm so glad you're here. So, did I get the handouts out? And it feels like I've been eavesdropping on his notes. And so I love how the Holy Spirit says the same thing. And then when I went to the Equipping Leaders Conference a few weekends ago, well, wouldn't you know, the theme of that conference was all about witnessing, sharing your faith, telling your story. I put a quote up on your top of your page. I liked this. It says, don't go out of your way to witness. Make witnessing your way. And that really sums up what I want to say this morning and teach in my lesson to you. And as we've been studying this series of lessons that I've called Sent all during this summer, I've been reading a book by a man named Randy Newman, and Randy is, he passed away recently, but he was a big person, a leader in Campus Crusade for Christ. He's written a lot of books all about sharing your faith. Well, he wrote this book called Unlikely Converts. And he went on the college campus and he interviewed Christian college students. And he just asked them to tell their story. And some of the most unlikely people who got saved, I'm going to share a few of those stories with you today in our lesson. You don't ever know what God is doing, right? You don't ever know. You think, well, that person wouldn't receive me. That person doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Well, you just don't know. And God is calling us to go into the world because the gospel really is good news. And people really are lost without hope apart from the gospel. The Bible says they are God's enemies. The Bible says they are hopeless. The Bible says they are ungodly. And the Bible says they are sinners. We learned some gospel tools in our lessons to help us as we share in our worlds. Let's write it down and let's review. Number one was training our hearts to see others the way Jesus sees them. We looked at the woman at the well. You know, the disciples walked up and saw her, and they didn't see the same woman Jesus saw. Jesus came to share the gospel with her. He treated her with dignity because she is an image bearer. And she got saved. What name?
Was that heart or eyes?
Hearts. Hearts. And so we're to go out. And you know, then as the disciples came back and they had the food for Jesus and he wasn't interested, and they were like, well, what's the deal? He's not even eating his food. Well, we love to eat our food. They're all about eating their food. And Jesus says, you know what? I've got food you don't even know about. Just lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is white. And here came the town to the well. And they were coming, and many, many people got saved. And so the first thing to do is to train ourselves. Just stop. Put your phone down. Have you ever noticed in every restaurant, wherever you go, what's everybody doing? And a lot of times they're doing that because that means do not talk to me. Right? They've got their earbuds in. Do not talk to me. We've got to put our phones down, take our earbuds out, lift up our eyes, and look around. There's a harvest all around them. And we want to see people the way Jesus sees people. I'm real good about just kind of sizing a person up, putting them in a category. Don't do that. Just see them as being created in the image of God, of great worth. And to help us to train ourselves to do that, we did a 30-day campaign called What Do You See? And that was designed to help you when you got that text, stop, look up, see the harvest around you. We also took a card and we wrote down the names of 5 people in our world who are lost. And we asked you to pray for them. And then I gave you a sheet, and I've got some extra ones on the table back here, of scriptures you can pray for those who you wrote down on your list. You know, praying scripture is so powerful. And so if you don't have that, I want you to get it as you walk out the door. All right, that was tool number one. Here's tool number two, gathering and caring. So there you are, and you're looking up, and you're seeing the harvest. Got to train yourself to do this. Think lost. And next you asked yourself, well, there they are. What are their needs? Wonder what they're thinking. Wonder what they're interested in. And then you know what I do? I initiate. I take a step to get involved in the lives of other people because I want to share the gospel in my world. And then here's number three tool, develop curiosity. We looked at Philippians. I didn't put it on your handout, but 4:2 says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so I'm going to look around. I'm going to start kind of gathering and caring and seeing and developing a curiosity about other people. I'm going to set my heart to discover more about the person who is before me as I go through my day. I've been living with Bill for 53 years, but I'm still discovering new things about him that I did not know. And that's true about everybody in your world. You just get curious about them. Get curious. I was eating in a restaurant yesterday in Jackson with a grandson who's having a birthday. Here came this big old waiter. He was 6'4". I said, how tall are you? He said, I'm 6'4". I was just being curious. I said, did you play sports? Yes, ma'am, I played football. Well, where did you play football? Well, I played in Mines, Mississippi. Have you ever heard of Mines, Mississippi? And I said, I sure have. And I said, well, tell me about you. He said, well, I have a one-month-old baby at home. And I said, well, where do y'all go to church? He said, just took that time, and I was curious. Now, we didn't get to go all the way to the gospel presentation right there in the restaurant. But train yourself to be curious about other people. And then the fourth tool that I loved so much was tell your story. Because one of the most powerful tools that we possess is the ability to tell our unique stories of transformation in order to showcase God at work in our lives. So if you've been born again, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you have a story. You have a story to tell. It's your story of how God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been listening to each other's stories. And they have been such a blessing. Gina started us off, I think it was Gina, she shared how God dealt with her in the ministry that God had called her husband to, and how God taught her not to be ashamed of the gospel. Do you remember her story? And boy, is she ever faithful to share the gospel in her world. Well, I told Gina, I said, one day I want you to come sit up here with me on a stool, and we're just going to pick your brain as to how you're so evangelistic in your world. She is an amazing person. And then Marcia shared about how living alone, how Jesus is your husband. She shared how she fell in the shower, and now she gets in the shower and she prays and she sings and she trusts God and asks him to watch after her, keep her safe. He's meeting her needs. Then Bab shared a wonderful story about how after her husband died, as she's on a mower in her yard and she's worried about a particular thing with her pump, who's going to fix that? Her husband had always done that. And that very day, the neighbor came over and said, I've been thinking about your pump, and I'm going to do that for you. What a God moment. God providing for you. And then Sandra shared such a sweet testimony that really, really blessed me about how she came back to Sunday school and how God called her back into meaningful Bible study. Carolyn shared how God gave her perfect peace in the middle of the biggest storm she and Pat had ever been through, with his trial of having a devastating, life-threatening, flesh-eating disease. Wow, God was just so sweet. He provided every step of the way for them. And he had a miraculous
recovery. Juliana shared how God helped her during this mysterious illness with her child right in the middle of COVID. It was such a scary time. But God gave her peace and God brought healing. And Leslie shared how God brought her through a very hard trial of divorce and how the body of Christ came and ministered love to her and sustained her and helped her. Christy Wallace shared about going through addiction with her husband and how God met every need for them. Which is so many stories. Erin shared how she needed the job. She prayed, we prayed, and guess what? She got the perfect job. I loved all of your God stories. Yes, we are to model the gospel in how we live. You should be able just to watch me and say, something about her. She's different than the world. But I also specifically need to open my mouth and tell the world. You got to model it, you got to speak it. They're both important. Just listen to Romans 10:9. This brings us to what I want to say for today's lesson. This is a verse Brother Greg reads every time he baptizes someone. That if you declare with your mouth, some versions say if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's write something down. Salvation is going to include a verbal confession or profession, either one of those words. There's something you declare with your mouth. You say it out loud. Jesus is my Lord. Now, if he's my Lord, I'm the slave, and the slave doesn't tell the Lord what to do, does he? The slave does what the Lord says. And then the second thing is faith. I've got to believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I've got to believe he's God's son. I've got to believe he came. He was crucified to pay the penalty of my sin. He did it in order to buy me back, to redeem me, to bring me out of darkness into his light. And then God confirmed that he was actually his son when he literally raised him from the dead. He conquered death. Now let's be inspired this morning out of Matthew 16. Go with me to Matthew 16. On your handout, because this portion of scripture models the key piece in living a sent life. Look at it with me. I'm going to start in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples a question. Look at it. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, but still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus looks at them and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus just turns and asks Peter that most important question. Who do you say I am? And as you're going in your world, that's your question. That's a key thing. Who does the person you're sharing with say that Jesus is? The answer to that question determines life and death. Here's the deal. We've been learning so many good things in our Sunday school lessons this week about relating to other people. And I can build bridges to people. I can talk spiritual conversations all day long. I can sit with them and share stories of my transformation. I can be curious. I can ask really good questions. I can notice them, be interested in them, care about them. I can do all those things. But my whole goal is to ask the most important question with others who are in the harvest. What does this gospel mean to you? Who do you believe Jesus is? I can clearly explain how another person can come to know God personally through the new birth, but at some point, I must actually invite that person to respond to God's invitation to be born again, to be made new, to come into the light out of the darkness. I need to turn to that person that I've been working with, that I've been getting to know, that I've been nurturing, and I've been praying for them, and I've been specifically trying to have spiritual conversations with them. But I've got to come to a point where I say, what are you thinking about Jesus and the gospel? Now write this down. I start with casual conversation, okay? Casual, put the word casual down. I want to move casual to spiritual. Spiritual conversations. And I want to move spiritual. I don't want to stop there. That's what I want to say to you this morning. I want to move spiritual to gospel, okay? So say I'm standing in that corner. I want to get to that corner. I'm going to start casual, but I'm not happy to stay there with you. I'm going to move to the middle of the room, and I'm going to talk spiritual, but I'm still not satisfied. I want to go all the way to that other corner and to the gospel message. This is something sent people do. We share the good news of the gospel. And we do it for the very purpose that others might hear and respond, and then they can be rescued. Teresa, when do we do this? At what point do I go into a gospel message? Oh my goodness, that's a good, I can't tell you. There's not this little formula I can give you this morning. I mean, do you do it the very first time you meet a person and you talk about spiritual things? Do you rush and get to the gospel and say, who do you say Jesus is, and push it? No, not necessarily. Do I wait until I've developed months of a relationship with this person? Well, maybe. To answer it, let me say this. It all depends on where that person is spiritually. If you sense that person is interested in knowing God personally and knowing how to get there, take advantage of your opportunity. Share the gospel. Maybe someone comes to you. They're curious about faith. They're curious about how you live, what you believe. Perhaps a person is watching you. They're drawn to your life. They want to know why you live the way you do. How do you live that way? Share the gospel. Perhaps someone shares about a difficulty in their life, and you share about the same difficulty that you experienced in your own life, but Jesus made all the difference, and then you say, have you ever experienced God in that way? Would you like to know how? But the one thing that I want to say this morning that trumps everything takes me back to one of our lessons that we had previously. And the thing that trumps it all is the leading of God's Holy Spirit. He is the key. He's in you. He is wooing others. He is working in their lives. He's moving to draw them. He's the one that takes the blinders off. He's the one that gives new birth. And if you sense He's leading you to share the gospel, then don't hold back. Invite that person to respond. You say, Teresa, I'm not sure I am confident sharing the gospel message. Well, look at your hand out there. You want to learn a simple method to share the gospel. There's going to be a counselor training session right here in this room on September 13th. It's a Saturday morning. It's going to be from 9 till 11. It's going to be for all the counselors that are going to be helping at the Go Tell Crusade that's going to be in October. But you know what? You could just come. You say, oh, I'm not ready to be a counselor at the Go Tell Crusade. But you know what you could be? You could just come. Because they're going to train in a very simple method of sharing the gospel. There's so many methods out there. You need one in your toolbox. You need to confidently know how to share the gospel with another person. You could just come that morning. You could give 2 hours and learn a method and put it in your gospel toolbox. And so you're out there, you're sent, you're sharing the gospel, and you know what? People are responding. What do you do when someone responds to the gospel? Well, you just rejoice. I tell you what, it's the most exciting thing to lead someone to life. You celebrate with them. You invite them to church. You go get them. You invite them to sit with you. You introduce them to other believers. You make room for them in your circles. You know, women aren't good at this. Making room for others in their circles. Just don't realize what an evangelistic tool that is. When you look up and you see the harvest and you pull them into your circle, you say, come sit with me. Tell me about you. And then you start sharing about your love in your life, who's Jesus. And I'm telling you what, it's contagious. It makes people thirsty. Consider meeting with them to encourage their growth. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. Living a sent life, going out, inviting those around you to respond to the gospel invitation means you are participating in supernatural, eternal, divine activity. And you will get addicted to that. It is habit forming. I have to warn you. Once you get into it, you'll never be the same. How amazing it is being privileged to witness spiritual life and see it beginning in the life of someone who's dead in their soul. Just witnessing the Holy Spirit moving and calling others, convicting them of their sin and their lostness, that they're coming and they're turning to Christ and calling on Him for salvation. So as we come to the end of this lesson today, what should I expect if I'm going to live a sent life? Let's write down some things. Did I put this on your handout?
Yes.
Okay, good. I want you to expect that God is at work all around you. Start expecting, anticipating, looking for that. And then expect this. Expect that God is inviting you to join in His kingdom building work. And then this. Expect God to use your home, your neighborhood, your workplace, your natural pathways that you walk every week. Expect God to use those as mission fields. Be looking for encounters. Understand that God has given us the role of, do you remember this? The hardworking farmer, the patient fisherman, those are the metaphors, the confident ambassador, and the authoritative royal high priest. Start seeing God sovereignly placing people in your path so that you might share the gospel with them. But the key to living this life has nothing with us trying to do anything in our own power. We need to expect that the Holy Spirit will do the work because He is the power source. It takes the pressure off of us, doesn't it? He's the one who is the very author of the new birth. shared this book is full of stories. Here's a story about a student. He wasn't part of the research that Randy Newman led. He didn't actually sit with his student. But he has a good friend once asked him, but he had this letter. So this person said a good friend once asked him about his religious beliefs. So he chose to answer his friend in an elaborate letter. I want to read it to you. You ask me my religious views. You know, I think that I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. All religions, that is, all mythologies, to give them their proper name, are merely man's own invention. Christ, as much as Loki, who is somebody we don't know who he is, primitive man found himself surrounded by all sorts of terrible things he didn't understand. Thunder, pestilence, snakes, etc. What more natural than to suppose that these were animated by evil spirits trying to torture him? These he kept off by cringing to them, singing songs, making sacrifices. Gradually, from being mere nature spirits, these supposed beings were elevated into more elaborate ideas, such as the old gods. And when man became more refined, he pretended that these spirits were good as well as powerful. Thus, religion, that is to say mythologies, grew up. Of course, mind you, I'm not laying down as a certainty that there is nothing outside the material world, considering the discoveries that are always being made. This would be foolish. Anything may exist, but until we know that it does, we can't make any assumptions. The universe is an absolute mystery. Man has made many guesses at it, but the answer is yet to seek. Whenever any new light can be got as to such matters, I will be glad to welcome it. In the meantime, I am not going to go back to the bondage of believing in any old and already decaying superstition. Now, I am just delighted to tell you that the student that wrote that letter was C.S. Lewis. Have you heard of C.S. Lewis? He's a famous apologist. He wrote Mere Christianity. He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, many other great works. Would you have ever thought you could lead C.S. Lewis to Christ? Any person that the Holy Spirit is dealing with is a candidate. And then Randy Lewis closes the book with his own story. And that's what I want to read to you. Because C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, was used to bring him to Christ. So their stories are linked. He says, when I usually tell my story, I almost begin 50 years ago with Yom Kippur, the Jewish holiday of the Day of Atonement, when I was 15 years old. Having grown up in a relatively secular Jewish home in a predominantly Gentile community, I learned more than anything that we are not like them. We were Jews. And the one thing Jewish people knew for certain is that we didn't believe in Jesus. We also believed we are God's chosen people, although we rarely investigated exactly what that means. I found myself bothered by the disparity between my own lack of connection with God, despite my best efforts to obey his commandments, and the close connection that some Gentile Christian friends seemed to have with my God. I prayed in Hebrew, God's ordained dialect, but felt like my prayers went nowhere. They prayed in English and sounded like they were really connected. So on that Yom Kippur, 2 years after my bar mitzvah, the milestone that I thought was supposed to bring me into personal relationship with God, I decided to get this year's rendition of that holy day right. I would spend all day in the synagogue and pray all the prayers prescribed for that day. I would confess all the sins included in the liturgy, and I would deny myself many things, food, the luxury of driving in a car, and so forth. So to fulfill my need for atonement, but it didn't work. I found myself walking home at sunset, and I felt no closer to God than I felt 24 hours before. And then I saw my shoes. I'd gotten dressed up for the holiest day of the year in a nice suit and neatly polished dress shoes. But suddenly I remembered an important lesson from my Hebrew school education years before. On Yom Kippur, the rabbis taught that you're not allowed to wear leather shoes. They're too much of a luxury for a day of self-denial. And that's why God must have seemed so distant to me. I had worn the wrong shoes. The discouragement was deep. But then I thought, that's the stupidest thing in the world. That's how you get to know God. Obey this rule, obey that rule, wear the right shoes. I do not remember praying, but it must have had the same effect as a prayer when I muttered, there's got to be another way. I now look back at that moment and see that God began to answer that prayer-like request in unexpected ways. Shortly after that walk home in fine leather shoes, a friend invited me to his church's youth group. He wasn't particularly religious, as far as I could tell, and his invitation appealed to other motives than spiritual longing. He said, it's a lot of fun and the girls are really cute. So I went, and he was right. For the next year, I attended almost every activity the youth group sponsored. Roller skating parties, concerts, game nights, trips to the beach, you name it. Along the way, I heard the gospel. They always included some kind of religious component to every event. We'd sing songs. We'd listen to short sermons everywhere we went. Somehow, all that talk about Jesus didn't bother me too much. In fact, it kind of intrigued me. Of course, whenever anyone asked what I thought about Jesus, I repeated what my parents, the entire Jewish community, and my rabbis trained me to say, oh, we don't believe in Jesus. We're Jewish. And Jesus was just a good teacher, and that's all. But over time, people of that youth group, people my own age and their parents, started challenging me on that Jesus was just a good teacher line. More profoundly, I sensed that these people really did know God. They said they had a personal relationship with God, and I believed them. And as I think back about it now, I think I got jealous, just as Romans 11:11 says that Jewish people will do when Gentiles know their God better than they do. On one occasion, we took the church's minibus to the beach. As we pulled out of the parking lot, someone stood up at the front of the bus and said, hey, everyone, let's pray. He closed his eyes and prayed, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day and the chance to have to go to the beach. Please help us to have a good time, to stay safe, and not to get sunburned. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's odd, I thought. You don't just pray on a bus on the way to the beach. I thought these people were lunatics. You don't just bother the Almighty God of the universe with things like a sunburn. But that started me wondering. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. Wouldn't it be great if you could know God that way and talk to him about anything and talk to him in English and not Hebrew? As I interacted with these friends at the youth group, they repeatedly urged me to read the New Testament. And they wanted me to read another book called Mere Christianity by some guy named C.S. Lewis. They even gave me a paperback of the New Testament. But I've been warned, don't read that book because it's anti-Semitism. My rabbi repeated that many times, that the New Testament was actually responsible for the Holocaust and other atrocities against our people. So I didn't dare read the book. And I forgot all about that Lewis guy, too. I went off to college a short time later and I majored in beer. Well, the transcript said I majored in music. But a casual evaluation of how I spent my time during my freshman year would find more support of a fascination with beer than with Haydn, the composer. I added some intellectual ingredients to that year of reading existential writers, and I watched a lot of Woody Allen movies. if life is absurd, I thought, we might as well laugh at it. My most serious efforts to find meaning or something transcendent to latch onto came every Saturday night when I attended concerts of the Philadelphia Orchestra. Music, I thought, was the one thing in life that was not absurd and had the greatest potential to satisfy. I kept hoping to find the piece of music that would propel me into the realm of satisfaction, a moment that would just satisfy my spiritual hunger, but it never happened. Every piece by every composer disappointed me, if for no other reason other than it came to an end and the concert was over. So my sophomore year picked up at the same taverns and concerts where my freshman year left off. But on the night before the second semester of that year, a friend of mine died in a tragic accident that left me desperately wondering if life had any meaning at all. I sat at my friend's funeral and achingly realized I needed answers. I began to read the New Testament, that very paperback version that my friends back at home had given me. Up until that moment, I had not even cracked the front cover, but I did bring it from home to my college dorm, and I did it every semester. And then I went to the university library, and I checked out the book, Mere Christianity, and I read it in private places where no one could see me reading it. The gospel according to Matthew convinced me intellectually that Jesus really was the Messiah, not a teacher. And then C.S. Lewis convinced me that Jesus was the one I was looking for. And what pulled it all together for me was Lewis's chapter on hope, where he discussed the many disappointments we experience in this life. We could try to overcome them by seeking other experiences that finally satisfy, or we could give up and become hopelessly cynical. But Lewis articulated a third way to handle life's disappointments, and it's the way of hope. In ways I continue to find delightful, I read Lewis's statement, quote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Now here's a piece of my conversion puzzle I have only recently come to remember. Do you recall the guy I mentioned in chapter 2? The one who handed me a Christian magazine when I pumped gas into his car. And he just casually mentioned that in chapter 2. Some guy was pumping his gas and he handed him the receipt and a Christian magazine. He says, "At that time, that event may have seemed inconsequential. Now I wonder if it may have been the most crucial. I took that magazine into the gas station, and for hours I read every word. I believe it was on that day that I understood the logic of the gospel, the need for atonement, the incomplete nature of the law, and the call for an individual response of repentance and faith. I did not become a Christian until several years later after reading Matthew and C.S. Lewis. But on the day at the gas station, my intellectual wrestling through some unknown person's Jesus magazine played a key role in my conversion. Did that gas customer pray for me after giving me that magazine? I don't know. It's quite likely that the kind of Christian who travels around with gospel literature to distribute also prayed for God to use his efforts in eternally significant ways. Did the Christians at that church group pray for my salvation? I've since reconnected with some of them who have assured me that they most certainly did. Now, he's giving his testimony in a chapter on you give the gospel prayerfully. And so he's just kind of drawing all of that in. And then he says, "Let us devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Isn't that a good testimony? You just need to read all these testimonies. I love reading God's stories. So, I'm ready to wrap it together. You should expect God to lead you to people who need to hear the gospel. You should expect God to use you in the lives of other people, and you should be expecting to see supernatural things happen. I want you to think about it with me this morning. I want you to dream about it with me this morning. What if, just what if, God used us to change our community? Just what if our whole community changed and came to the Lord because we were willing to live a sent life? So why not dream big this morning with me? Let's dream big together. We have an opportunity with this Go Tell crusade that's coming to really reach our whole community with the gospel. Are you involved in it? I want you to be. Come to that training. Learn a gospel presentation. Equip yourselves. After all, look what Ephesians 3:20 says on your handout. Now all glory to God. And look what God is able to do. He's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. He stands ready. He is powerful enough. Let's dream together. Let's do all we can. Let's take advantage of our opportunities. Let's be zealous. Let's don't be lukewarm, ho-hum. Let's see God accomplish more than we might ask or think. Let's ask God to do that very thing as we close. Our Father, there are wonderful things that you want to accomplish in us. May we present ourselves to you. May you use us. May we be women living sent lives. I ask your blessing on this lesson. I pray you've stirred our hearts up to serve you. You're so worthy of our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.